Find your place, please, in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to find also Acts chapter 6, if you would, please. Acts 6, 1 Timothy 3. And tonight we will continue on in our study of Baptist distinctives. Tonight we will look at the second office of the Baptist Church. Last time, of course, we finished up with the office of the pastor. Tonight, the biblical deacon. I do not think I'll get through the message tonight. Probably going to make it two parts. But we'll look at 1 Timothy 3 and we'll look at Acts chapter number 6. Now, as we look at this, we're going to see that the word deacon, I should say the Greek word for deacon, is used in the Word of God 101 times. But only five times is this word used and translated deacons as we know of it. It's translated many different ways. It's translated to serve. It's translated ministereth. It's translated minister. It's translated ministering. It's translated servant. It's translated service. It's translated administration. Ministration. And many of these ways we find it's... we'll show you one more that is translated as we come through these verses, but... Why you say if it's 101 times, why only five times deacon? It's because the context would show us if it's talking about the official office or if it's talking about simply the meaning of the word. And the word simply means to do service. And I'll elaborate on that a little bit as we go through here, but that's basically the meaning of it, to do service. It means, carries the idea of being an attendant, to wait upon. A clear-cut illustration I think that all of us would understand, it would be a waiter, that type of individual. It would be someone that, when I was growing up as a boy, my daddy called me this on many occasions, a gopher. If you don't know what that means, he'd say, go for this, and go for that, and go for this, so it became a gopher. And that's it, basically the meaning of the word deacon. It's someone that's going, running an errand, helping fulfill something for someone else. And that's the meaning of the word deacon. Now, I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about what a biblical deacon is. And I think that is true for a lot of reasons. But the first one, I think, is because of so much tradition that's developed around the deacon. Now, in the South, anyway, and that's where I'm from, I've heard my whole life about the deacon board. Almost from the standpoint that the word deacon and deacon board carried this great authority. That's like, ooh, you don't want to go before the deacon board. Or you don't want to make the deacon board mad or whatever, you know, type of thing. But a lot of misunderstandings. By the way, you will not find in the Word of God the deacon board. We also have a lot of faults concerning the deacons because of business trends that are popular. And deacons and a lot of churches has allowed that type of thing to come in, and that is what the deacons have become. I think it's a lot of human reasoning, a lot of human logic that has gone into trying to make a deacon. Now, you will find very little in book form about a deacon. I have two or three, and as I've read them, I've basically shelved them for the lack of biblical content. They're worthless. But I think the Bible has a lot of the answers. And as we look in this, I think you'll see that the Bible, if followed, would straighten out the deacon problems that most churches have. Let me say this. In the South, in this area, most churches are totally controlled by the deacons. And what I mean by that is they make all the decisions, and basically the pastor is either a yes man or a gone man when it comes to most churches, because that's how much authority that many deacons have in the churches that are in this area. But because of so much misunderstanding about a biblical deacon, there's problems with deacon and deacon. There's problems between deacon and pastor. And there's problems between deacons and church members. See, in many churches, the deacons are lifetime appointees. And when you have a deacon that is a lifetime appointee, a pastor coming into a church new doesn't have a chance in some situations, because the deacons are the one that have and hold all the authority, all the power, and all the allegiance from many of the church members. And I know many churches that are this way. But again, the Word of God has the answers. However, as you look and think about, I have sat under a pastor, one pastor in particular in the past, that made this statement to me one day, and I was one of his deacons. He said, well, let's go have our demon meeting. And I looked at him, I said, sir, I am one of those that you're talking about, and I don't think I've ever given you a problem to call me a demon. But he is not the only one that laughs and has made jokes about that, because you ever heard of the Wake Forest Demon Deacons? The number one ranked basketball team in the United States as of right now. Their nickname is Demon Deacon. I read somewhere, it's not too long ago, that it was a pastor that had had bad relationships with many of his deacons that advised the scientists to name rat poison Decon. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. But I've heard other preachers laugh and say, you know, the reason why my kids are so bad is because they have to play with the deacon's kids. Which I don't believe that either. If the pastor's kids are bad, it's because he's not disciplining them properly. You can all say amen. That's true. But many misunderstandings, many stories, because the Bible is not understood when it comes to what a deacon is. I want us to, first of all, tonight, look at the requirements of a deacon. Now, let me say, before we even read this passage in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, we're going to begin reading verse number 8, that every young man in this church, everyone, every single one of you, no matter how little, down to the age of Andrew and Jared over here, every one of you young men and young boys in this church, you should strive from the very earliest of ages to make sure that the qualities that are listed in these verses are true in your life. And the reason being, then you will be ready, when God gets ready to reach down and pluck you out of a normal life of complacency and place you into the service of a deacon. And by the way, being a deacon, if you're a biblical deacon, you'll never be normal again. And I don't mean that to be funny, or I don't mean that to be any slap, but if you truly are doing the work of a biblical deacon, you're going to be busy. You're going to do a lot of things, but listen, guys, you need these qualities in your life. Just like I said when we were looking at the qualifications for a pastor, I said, young guys, put these qualities in your life. Don't wait. Just go ahead and start trying to develop these qualities in your life. Ask God to help you put these qualities in your life. And just think of how a church would be much better off if every man in the church had the qualifications of a deacon. And I honestly must say this. I think this church has more men qualified to be deacons than most churches I know. And of course, that's the Lord's blessed us with an unusual church. Now listen, many of you will not be in this church 10 years from now. You're going to be in places where you very well may end up as a deacon. You're going to end up in places where your pastors and you wish you had the right kind of deacon. Now, here's information going to be given to you that's going to help you know what kind of deacon to look for, what kind of man to evaluate, and so you'll know the requirements that he should have. Here, as we begin reading in chapter 3, and we're going to flip to chapter 6 real quick as well. But here it says, likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now go over to chapter number 6 of Acts, please. Verse number 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now notice that first verse, the last word, ministration, is the word that we get deacon from. So these Grecians were having a problem with the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily deaconship, if I could say it sort of that way. But here we see that in this first verses here in Acts, there was no official office of the deacon. They were having problems in verse number 1. And it was because problems arose that the official office of the deacon was necessary. As Paul founded churches, he did not immediately put deacons in position. He sent Titus and he sent Timothy back later on. And as the churches were established, and anytime a church is established after a certain point in time, the chances are good that there may be a problem or two along the way. And then deacons would become necessary. But anyway, here we see that after the number of the believers multiplied, then it's what it says here, after the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a problem. Now, at this point in time in Acts chapter number 6, there was over, easily, we know this from Scripture, there was over 8,000 Christians in Jerusalem. I do not know, I do not think that they met in one church service. I think there's a little congregation spread all over. But nonetheless, there arose a need. Now, the Grecians here were Jewish individuals, Hebrews, if you were, would, from somewhere other than from the city of Jerusalem, scattered from all over the known world and had come back to Jerusalem. The Hebrews here were the Jews that were from Jerusalem, that was their hometown. But anyway, we see in verse number 1 the word ministration. Notice verse number 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason or reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." And notice the word serve. That's, again, the same root, same word that we get deacon from. The word serve. Verse 3. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, that should tell us that it should be in the realm of believers." Christians are the only ones that are going to qualify. Then it says, "among you seven men." Notice the word men. It is the Greek word that can only be translated men. Women cannot fit this category. And this word cannot be translated women. And I emphasize that because there's so much argument today, and you go in Cleveland County, you go almost any Southern Baptist church you want to, and you're going to find at least one deacon that is a woman. I had an elderly man that visited this church not too long ago stop me on the way out. He said, "Pastor, I need to ask you a question." I said, "Sure." He said, "I think I already know your position, but I've got to ask it anyway." He said, "Would you serve in this church if you had a woman deacon?" I said, "Well, first of all, I don't think there is such a thing as a woman deacon. And secondly, no, I wouldn't be a pastor here if we had one." And he slapped me on the back and said, "Thank you," and went on. But there's much problem in this county, and not only in this county, but in the state and in the whole South, and basically anywhere you find a Baptist church that is not Bible-believing, you have a problem with this. But anyway, here we see that they said seven men. Now, I don't think there's anything special about the number seven here. I think it's just that number in which they determined would meet the need. And here we see this. Now, it says, "of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now, I've asked you to do the same thing over the last month, is to give some nominations. And then we're going to take those nominations. We're going to then ask the men if they'll serve, see if they were biblically qualified, and the ones that meet that, the one that gets the most nominations, we're going to bring back to you for a vote. And then when you vote, we will appoint them to the responsibility and direction of being a deacon. Now notice it says appoint over this business, over this responsibility. But the first thing I want you to see in the requirement of the deacon, they have a personal requirement. First of all, they must be saved. It says, "look out among you," again, from the group. And this type of idea. Now, over in chapter 16 of Romans, in verse number 1, there's a word there that is translated servant. I want you to turn over there, please. I ask you to turn there because this is a verse that some of the liberals and some of the people that want to stretch the issue on women being able to be a deacon that they use. Romans chapter 16, verse number 1. Says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. Notice the word servant. The word servant here is the word that we get deacon from. And some people want to translate this verse, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a deaconess at the church, which is in Cenchrea. You say, is that a possible translation? Only if you have an agenda to push. You say, well, why can't it be translated deaconess? Because the context doesn't suit it. The best context is simply one of being a servant, which this word means to serve, which means to minister. It means to be a helper or an attendant. And she was a servant at the church. Doesn't mean she was a deacon at the church or a deaconess whatsoever. The context does not lend itself to that whatsoever. But anyway, go back to Acts, please. Notice verse number 3 again. It says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. Not only must the person that's going to be a deacon be saved, may I say, saved and know it. And I'll deal with that a little bit more later. But saved and know it. And of course, he must be a saved man and know it. But secondly, he needs to be spiritual. It says here of honest report. That literally is saying having a good testimony. Being well reported of is the idea of this word. He witnesses. He has a witness about him that is good and proper. Now, if you remember as we looked at this passage, one of the first things that he was called upon to do here in this passage was solve a problem in verse number 1. That's the reason why the deacons were called in place in this business, was to help solve a problem between the Grecians and the Hebrews. And it's going to be very difficult for anybody to solve a problem if he's not a person that has a good testimony, that is well reported of. If he's not got a good testimony to start with, he's not going to be trusted by the people that he's called upon to help solve the problem with. So he must be a man that is spiritual. Now, a deacon is not a deacon because he's a millionaire. A deacon is not a deacon because he's good with finances. A deacon is not a deacon because he has knowledge of the business world. A deacon is not a deacon because he has a doctor's degree or a high education in any field whatsoever. He's not a deacon for any of those reasons. He's not a deacon because he's the grandfather of most of the members of the church. And I know some situations where that's true, where he's a deacon because he's the grandfather of most of the members in the church. He's not a deacon for any of those reasons. He is a deacon because, first of all, he's saved, and secondly, he is a spiritual man. He is going to be living according to the principles of God's Word. Now, we see here one aspect of being spiritual is having this honest report, having a good testimony. Secondly, notice it says in this verse, full of the Holy Ghost. Then it has and wisdom. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Now, if you're full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, you're going to be an individual that's truly walking in the Word of God, and the Spirit of God is leading you, and I'd think the fruit of the Spirit would be evidence in this person's life. But the word full here carries the idea, again, of being filled, being controlled. And we can go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18 and talk about there about how the Spirit of God is controlling the person that is described here in this passage. Let's go on. As it says, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Notice verse number 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. By the way, if you're not full of faith, you'll never be full of the Holy Ghost. Because it's faith in the principles of this book right here. It's going to be that which shows that the Holy Spirit can control you. It's through the principle, and as I said this morning, the more I read this book, the more I see that it is the authority in our life, and we choose to put it in action in our life. And when we choose to put this book into action in our life, we will be known as people that are wise. You can't live the principles of this book without being recognized as being wise. But we see here that this is a part of this man being spiritual. He's yielded totally to the leadership of the Spirit of God. Now, let me flip back over. Hold your place there and flip back over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And notice verse number 11 in connection with this. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Not only must this man be full of the Holy Ghost, controlled by the Holy Ghost, full of faith in the Holy Ghost, but his wife must have similar type of characteristics. We need to understand, men, the way we lead our home may disqualify us or qualify us for being in the position of deacon. And I think that's very important. It will be how you lead your home. You say, well, I've got a rebellious wife. Well, maybe it's because you're not leading her properly if she's rebellious. I think that has a lot to do with it, and we'll save that for a later time when we're looking at the home more. But we see here this characteristic extends to the faithfulness of the wife. Notice it says they're faithful in all things. All things. So it's a pretty powerful section here. But we see the spiritual nature. He's of honest report. He's full of the Holy Ghost. Verse 5 again, he's full of wisdom. Psalms 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So here's an individual that fears the Lord. Proverbs tells us that God's word gives wisdom. And we need to incline our heart to that. We looked at that this morning. Again, full of faith. You know, wisdom is the proper use of faith. And put into action, again, the word of God. And I'd pray and encourage us all not to neglect the word of God in our life on a daily basis. You know, if you neglect the Word, say, I don't care how spiritual you are right now, how much the Word of God is controlling you right now, but if you neglect that, you will lose your fear of God, and you will start being carnal, and your testimony will soon be ruined, because you will not be viewed as a wise man that is exercising faith. You can't neglect it. It's a choice that you must make. Look, please. As we look in verse number 8, and it says, and Stephen, full of faith and power. Notice that here again, full of faith in the Holy Ghost, now full of faith and power. Did great wonders and miracles among the people. Again, we see this application. Go over to 1 Timothy now, verse number 8, and we'll tie the third thing that we see. Not only must he be saved, not only must he be spiritual, but number 3, in verse number 8, it says, likewise must the deacons be grave. Thirdly, he must not only be spiritual, he must be sober. Sober. And this word grave here carries the idea of being regarded with respect. It's not the word that would talk about somebody being sober from liquor or being clear-minded, so to speak, because he's not taking drugs or anything that would hinder his thinking. No, this carries the idea of being serious, being mature, and having this respect given because he is an individual that has character. It means, again, that he's dignified. In other words, he's not a flippant individual. Everything's, you know, I know some people, it seems like everything is just is something just to have a hoot over. You know, just laugh and poke fun at and that type of thing. Now, there's places for that. There's time to laugh, the Bible tells us. But a man that's going to stand in the office of a deacon needs to be a man that's dignified and serious. Someone that knows when to laugh and when not to laugh. When to tease and when not to tease. When to be serious and when not to be serious. Notice on here in verse number 8, it says, not double-tongued. This has an aspect, I think, to being sober, this having this dignity. By the way, if you are double-tongued, you will not be considered grave. You will not be considered serious. You will not be regarded with respect if you are double-tongued. Now, the word double-tongued here literally means double-talker. It means someone that's insincere. It means someone that is a tale-bearer. In other words, not saying one thing to one person and a different thing to someone else. He is a man that will say what he says to the face of basically whoever. Here is this type of problem. Now, if you're a double talker, you're going to cause more problems than you unify. You know, again, you go back over to Acts chapter 6, and the first verse told us that they were responsible for solving a problem. And if they're a double talker, a double-tongued individual, they're going to create more than they can handle. And some of you, as you get out into the ministry, some of you young men that's going to become pastors, you're going to find out that there's going to be some people from time to time that keeps you more busy than anybody else. I mean, they'll start more fires than you can put out. And you'll thank God the day that they decide to find them another church. Why? They're double talkers. And you definitely, if you're going to be a deacon, you cannot be this type of individual. Go back to verse number 8. It says, not given to much wine. Sort of interesting how it says that. Not given to much wine. Now again, it's sort of hard for us to take this statement and apply it. Well, it's hard. It's impossible for us to take this statement and apply it in our culture. Because the wine in which they use is nothing like the wine which is in our culture today. The wine that they use was not a wine that you could get drunk on. The wine that's in our culture is a wine that you can get drunk on. They could drink this wine all day long and they wouldn't have gotten drunk. But the purpose of their wine basically was for a purification of the water. Their water was bad. And today, there's not an excuse whatsoever for a deacon, for a preacher, for a Christian in general to say that they drink wine. Well, it's not needed. You can drink. You can get any list of things that's perfectly fine for you that will not cause a stomach upset with the water. Now, if you go to Mexico or Russia, that's a different story. You need something to put in your water if you go to those places. And I've been to those places, and I got sick at both of them. As best as I could take care of things. I mean, you know, I never even thought about it. When I went to Russia, they served us chai, which is tea, in a cup with ice in it. Didn't think about the ice giving us upset stomach. But, buddy, it did. It did. But we don't have to worry about that. It's not needed. Today, for a Christian, for a deacon, for a pastor to drink wine in any form, fashion whatsoever will give you a bad testimony and will harm the name of Christ. So here, we see that that's really not an issue. And then we go on in verse number 8. It says, and not greedy of filthy lucre. And again, he's not eager for a base gain, not eager to gain to get a money which he doesn't earn. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Listen, deacons are in charge of finances. Deacons count money. And sad to say, if you'd go into most churches today, and I lay a blame here on a lot of different situations, and you evaluated their books, most churches today have money that's being embezzled. Why? Because there's not any checks and balances on the finances for the most part. I know churches that have not had one business meeting in 27 years. The pastor and his wife counts all the money, writes all the checks. Nobody knows how much comes in or how much goes out. Now, that shouldn't be. But there's other churches where the deacons count all the money, write all the checks, and again, there's not any type of accountability, and no one but the deacons knows what comes in and goes out. That shouldn't be either. There should be a checks and balances, and I'm thankful that we have a check and a balance at this church. We have more than one person counting the money. I never count money. I never know what anybody gives. The people that count money here know who gives what. And our clerk keeps a record of what people give for tax purposes, but he doesn't go around spreading around what everybody gives. But here, it's important. Why? They make financial decisions. It's very important that they do not have this greedy type of attitude for money. So we see they must be saved, they must be spiritual, they must be sober. Number 4, verse number 9. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. They must be what I call seasoned. Now notice what it says in verse number 9, holding. The word holding here is a continuous action word. It literally means having or possession. Having or possessing. Here they have or they possess on a continuous way the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. In other words, they know and understand what they believe and why they believe it. Being a deacon is not for some young sprout that's never had any maturing or proving in his spiritual life. This is for a seasoned individual. Now, there's two aspects that we think of about seasoned. Mike Green, if he were here tonight, he could stand up and give a whole dissertation on how important it is to have seasoned wood when you make furniture. Because if it's not seasoned when you use it and you make a piece of furniture out of it, it will not be long to that piece of furniture that you've made. It's got cracks all in it. Why? Because the wood, as it seasons, will crack sometimes. So it's important that it's seasoned before you plane it and join it and put it together and all that type of stuff to prevent that type of thing. There's another, and this is where my area of expertise comes in. And that is, I like seasoned ham. Now, I feel sorry for people that were not raised in this part of the world that do not know what a good seasoned ham is. It's called country cured ham. Now, I understand about that. A ham that's not seasoned or cured is called green. And it just does not have the same flavor as a seasoned or cured ham has. And just let me say this, what you buy at the store, if you weren't down to Ingles tonight and you bought something in there that said cured ham, it ain't cured. It's been pumped full of chemicals. I mean, they do now. I know what I'm talking about. They take the ham now and they stick it between these bunch of needles and they stick these needles in it and they pump it full of water that has all kind of chemicals in it. And you next time you go buy one, look on it and see what the water content that it says is in that. You'll be surprised. Now, a good country ham is nothing like that whatsoever. And let me say this. A good deacon is not someone that has been pumped because of his popularity, money, education, or whatever. He's someone that has been cured through experiences of life by taking the principles of this book and applying it to those situations. And the result is he comes out knowing why he knows what he knows. And he knows how to use the Word of God in situations to help people. Why? He is mature in the faith. He is settled. He is cured. He has some convictions. And according to this verse, mystery of faith in a pure conscience and a clean conscience. So he is, if he's seasoned, he's cured, he's convicted, and he has a clear conscience. He is a man that's worth something. And I know one thing. You lay a green ham out in front of me, or one that's been pumped full of water, and you lay a good country cured ham out there, and I know which one I'm going to eat. I mean, that's the reason why I'm getting bald-headed. I've had too many pieces of meat get on my head, I think. You don't know what that means. Your tongue just reaches up there and grabs it, and it jerks half the hair off. But a man that is seasoned is worth something in the ministry. Seasoned. Now, there's many different avenues that we could look at here. Verse number 10, it says, "And let these also first be proved." Now, the word "prove" means, by the way, this is an imperative. It's a present tense word, continuous word. It means to be approved because an exam or test has been given. It carries the idea of to approve after testing. There's too many deacons that are deacons when they've never been tested. They've never been proved. They've never been looked at and said, all right, is his life passing this test? Again, popularity or because of whose son he is. Or, you know, that type of thing, they will be placed in the office of a deacon, and it causes grave problems when that type of thing. But he says, let him first be proved. Now, I've served as a deacon in two different churches. And I've served with deacons that did not know what they believed, why they believed it. And they would simply do what the majority of the people in the church wanted done, so they could stay friends with them and wouldn't cause a ruckus with them. Listen, as a deacon, you can't do that. As a deacon, you're going to have to stand against the desires of some people many times. Why? Because what people want sometimes is not according to God's Word, and you're going to have to stand up against that and make sure that wrong is not done. I walked into church, got out of a car and went into church one morning. When I walked into the side of the church, I had two men. One grabbed me with this arm, and one grabbed me on this arm. Same time, just you reach out and grab you by the elbow. Yeah, let that happen. That will be a little different for you. But they looked at me and said, we want you to call business meeting this morning. I was the chairman of the deacons at the church I was at. I want you to call deacons meeting this morning. I said, and what for? We're going to vote the pastor out this morning. And I said, oh, okay. Well, see, the Constitution read that the only two people that could call a deacon meeting were the pastor, chairman of the deacons. Anyway, I went on in church, sit down. We had our service, and the person was saved that morning. And the last amen was said, and I got up out of my pew and started down the aisle. As soon as I stepped out and turned, the same two men grabbed me by the elbow and said, we thought we told you to call a business meeting this morning. I said, it seemed like I remember something about that. I said, but you know, the pastor wasn't interested in having one, neither was I. And I just walked on down the aisle and left them standing there. I was not going to give in to what people wanted because what they were wanting done was ungodly. And many times you have to stand up against stuff like that. You better be proved. Again, you say, oh, how do you prove them? Have they been faithful? Are they showing evidence of full of the Spirit? How's their wife? How's their children? We'll get to that here in just a few minutes. It's a big, big difference. When you put them through the magnifying glass of the test here, this is the test you put them through. They must be proved. Then notice as we go on here. Let them also be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Being found blameless. In other words, there's no provable accusations against the character of these men. Now, it doesn't mean that they might not be accused, but it means once the accusation is given, it can't be proved. There's no proof. It won't stand up. And by the way, you will not be a man of character. You will not be a godly man unless somebody at some time makes an accusation about you. Now, it's going to take place. The devil will make sure of it. But will it stand up? Can it be substantiated? Here, this man is to be blameless. And same type of application for the pastor. And the accusations just roll off, as my daddy would say, like water off a duck's back. Why, there's nothing to hold on to. We see here. Again, the wife must have a good testimony. And again, that can, as we see here, verse number 11. Verse number 12, notice what it says. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Again, the same phraseology for the pastor. This would eliminate then a divorced man that's remarried. He's not the husband of one wife. And by the way, let me say, some people try to get out of this phraseology and say, well, it just means that he is a one-woman type of man. No. It goes deeper than that for this reason. The same word that's translated woman and the same word that's translated man is the exact same word that's translated husband and wife. And depending on the context, you translate it husband or wife. And here, the translation is absolutely 100% correct. It's the husband of one wife. So it eliminates a divorced man. It would eliminate a man then that has more than one wife. It would eliminate then a man that has no wife. If he must be the husband of one, a man that's not married can't be one. That's hillbilly logic. And it will work here. And also from Scripture then, from Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 9, I will say that it eliminates a man whose wife has been divorced and now has remarried this man. Even though the man has never been divorced, but if he marries a woman that has been put away, according to Matthew 19:9, it causes him to commit adultery. And that eliminates him then from being a deacon. You say, well, Pastor, you're awful straight. Well, I'm no straighter, no harder than what the requirements of the Word of God. And it's when you drop the requirement here and drop the requirement there because it's not popular, you end up with a woman being a deacon that's clearly not stated as possible. So I think we have to take the safe side, the biblical side, and lay the requirements out here. So we see here he must be seasoned, and all these different things here then are part of being seasoned as a deacon. I think that's pretty clear on the requirements. Now, next time, Lord willing, we're going to look at these same two passages and draw different principles out of them and look at what are the responsibilities of the deacon. Let's pray.